Will you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? This morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Father, we come humbly before your word this morning. Father, we desire to hear from you this morning. Father, we praise you that Christ is reigning and ruling, living to intercede for his children. And so, Father, we come boldly to you this morning, not because of ourselves, not because of anything we've done or will do, but because of Christ and what he has already done and continues to do. Father, I'm an empty vessel unless you fill me. Father, all I have is myself unless you are here. And so, Lord, we ask that your word is allowed to rule and reign here this morning, that you overcome me, that you strengthen me, that you give me the ability to speak clearly so your word may be understood, loved, cherished, and obeyed. Father, may you exalt your glory this morning in the face of Jesus Christ so that our lives may be changed. To see you is to be changed. Father, that's the cry of our heart. Let us see you. Lord, raise up your glory. Raise up your church for your name's sake. Father, your church has fallen. Your church is not a bride preparing herself for her wedding, but a bride that is running around in the world. Purify your church, Lord. Strengthen your church. Not for its praise, not for our praise, certainly not for my praise, but for the praise of your holy name. May you do a mighty work here this morning so that we may be strengthened and fed and changed, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will continue our series through the Beatitudes and we'll be looking at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. First, I would like to briefly unpack the phrase, for they shall see God. This glorious promise is fulfilled partially here and now in the life of the believer, but fully not until glory. There is a sense in which by faith the believer in this life has the ability to see God, the immortal, invisible, eternal God. We see him in the things that he has created, the word tells us. We see him in the word. We see him in the face of Jesus Christ. We see his works throughout history. We see his divine providence working in our lives. We see his abundant provisions in our lives. And we sense his presence, his nearness, his love, and his care for his people. There are many ways in this life that the believer by faith can see God, but the full vision of His unending glory is a promise that will be fulfilled at the end of the age in glory. But the first part of the verse is probably a little more difficult to understand. It's only in a right understanding of the first half of the verse that the promise becomes precious to us. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." What does this phrase mean? First, we might be well to understand what it does not mean. The phrase, "Blessed are the pure in heart," does not refer to a state of perfection that we can achieve by our own natural abilities. In other words, it's not something that we can produce in ourselves. I'd like to read a quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones on the beginning of this passage. He says, "Being pure in heart means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, perfect and spotless and pure and entire." Analyzing it a little, we can see that it means that we have an undivided love which regards God as our highest good and which is concerned only about loving God. To be pure in heart, in other words, means to keep the first and greatest commandment, which is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Reducing it still further, it means that we should live to the glory of God in every respect, and that should be the supreme desire of our life. It means that we desire God, that we desire to know Him, that we desire to love Him and to serve Him. And our Lord states here that only those who are like that shall see God. That is why I say that this is one of the most solemnizing statements in Holy Scripture. There is a parallel one in the Epistle to the Hebrews which speaks of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I cannot understand people who object to the preaching of holiness, because we have this plain, obvious statement of Scripture that without it no man shall see the Lord. Now we have been looking at what holiness really means. I ask once more, therefore, whether there is any folly greater than the folly of imagining that you can ever make yourself a Christian. The whole object of Christianity is to bring us to the vision of God, to see God. What then is necessary before I can see God? Here is the answer: holiness, a pure heart, an unmixed condition of being. End quote. So here we see that being pure in heart is referred to as holiness. So we might even say that blessed are the holy, for they shall see God. Now we might seem to be discouraged at this definition. Our minds might have thought that we might be able to attain being pure in heart, but not holy. This seems to be humanly impossible, and that is exactly right. To be holy in and of ourselves is impossible. I love the fact that D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, whether there is any folly greater than the folly of imagining that you can ever make yourself a Christian. This is where we come when we understand the word rightly. When we understand what God is speaking to us, we should feel our utter despair. We should feel our utter incapability of obeying and being what God calls us to be. But alongside of that, we should be filled with hope for what Christ has said He has done and continues to do for His people. Let's see how the Bible uses the term holy. Of persons whose service God employs, such as priests and Levites and prophets, they are referred to as being holy unto the Lord. Set apart for God to be, as it were, exclusively His. This is how it's used for believers, for Christians, for the body of Christ. We are called to be set apart for God to be exclusively His. That is the area that we will see that the Bible puts much weight on this morning. That we are called by God to be set apart for God, to be exclusively His. In a moral sense, it means pure and sinless and upright and holy, and only God is naturally holy without sin. In other words, when the Bible refers to God as holy, it is referring to who He is. That in His being, He is utterly and perfectly, altogether lovely. That there is no sin in Him. That He is altogether holy, 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 without sin, without defect, without blemish. But the Bible also speaks to us as His children that we are made holy in Christ. In other words, when we are born again, when we become believers, what happens to us is that we are placed in the Holy One. We are placed in Christ in such a way that He is also placed in us. And the Father looks upon us as He looks upon His Son and says, "That is My beloved child." And then the Bible uses the phrase holy when we are glorified. We will be holy just as He is holy. So how does this all work and how does it all fit together? How do we live in such a way that the word holiness can be used to describe our lives? Many times in Scripture, the word holiness or righteous is given to a person. How are we to live this way? How are we to walk this way? And the Bible is clear. It is only by the grace of God, through faith in Him and His promises. Let us walk through some passages of Scripture this morning and see if we can understand this verse more clearly. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In order to see the promise rightly, we must feel the tension in the Scriptures. The tension between God commanding our obedience and God declaring our complete dependency on Him. It is how we seek to obey that either conceals the glory of the Lord or causes His glory to fill the earth as the waters fill the seas. In other words, when we read Scripture and hear that God is present everywhere, that He is omnipresent, that He is everywhere at all times, that His glory is a glory that He has declared to the world through creation. And yet there's times that we see His glory not. And clearly the world, the lost around us, has never seen His glory. So does His glory come and go? Or do our eyes have the ability to see when we walk in such a way? And those that are in Christ this morning can testify that as we live and breathe and act in such a way, the glory of the Lord is seen. The glory of the Lord is understood. Clearly, as believers, there are times that when the sun rises or the sun sets, our heart automatically thinks of the glory of the Lord. And other times when the sun rises and the sun sets, we complain about the life that we live and the things that we have. What is the difference? Fleshly, man-made obedience exalts only man. But walking by faith, clinging to and trusting in God and His Word causes the scales to be removed and the glory of the Lord to be revealed. Let me say that again. Walking by faith, clinging to and trusting in God and His Word causes the scales to be removed and the glory of the Lord to be revealed. Two passages I want to hold side by side, and I just want to read them for you this morning first before we unfold some other passages. But I'd like to hold together this morning side by side Hebrews 12:14 and John 3:3. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Clearly, we can see that God is calling us to live in a certain way to be able to see Him. And Jesus in John 3:3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God is declaring that without Him giving us new birth, we will never see Him. Why do I say that? Because John in chapter 1 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, there's this glorious tension in Scripture. On one side, we hear we must be holy, 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 as the Lord is holy. We hear the Lord commanding us not to sin, commanding us to love Him, commanding us to praise Him, commanding us to follow Him, commanding us to love one another, commanding us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And then on the other side, we see that no one can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And so this morning, my heart's desire, my prayer for us as we walk through these Scriptures, that yes, we would hear God calling. We would hear God calling us to this obedience, hear God calling us to follow Him in a way that not only causes us to be pleasing in His sight, but also causes us to see His face, to see His glory. Last week we looked at 1 Samuel and said that God revealed Himself to Samuel in His Word. And so when we're walking by faith, when we're walking, trusting and clinging to God and in God, something happens that allows the Word to be understood, allows the Word to be driven into our hearts. It allows the Word of God to become our daily bread. It allows the Word of God to be food for our soul. So there is this call for obedience, but there is this declaration that you cannot, you will not ever desire to do this on your own. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67. This is John the Baptist's father, beginning in verse 67. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Do you see what Zechariah says? He says there's a link between God saving his people, between God saving his people from their enemies. Enemy number one is yourself. You and I are our greatest enemy. We need to be saved from ourselves. We are sinful through and through, and we need a Savior. Secondly, we are under, as lost people, the rule of Satan. We are under the rule of the kingdom of the air, the prince of the air. And Paul says in Romans 2 that we have been delivered from that kingdom and placed in the kingdom of God when we are born again. And so Zechariah, as he prophesies, he ties together the glorious act of redemption, the glorious act of the redeeming of a people, the setting apart of a people, and he links it directly that we may serve him without fear. How can sinful people serve a holy God without fear? How many times have you had a boss or your parents or in some situation where they are a coach and they call for your obedience? They call for you to be perfect in the situation that they're calling you to be, and you feel nervous and you feel tension. The game's on the line. The obedience is in demand. If you don't do this, you'll lose your job. And you feel the pressure. And you feel the awe. How much more standing in the presence of our King when he calls for perfection, should we be full of fear? And yet Zechariah says that what God does to us and in us and through us gives us the ability to serve him without fear. Zechariah doesn't say that we serve him without fear in our imperfections, that we serve him without fear and we do the best that we can do. He doesn't say we serve him 50%. He doesn't say that we serve him in a way that, oh, God looks on his children and says, oh, what a good child, even though he just destroyed the whole thing. He says we serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Only on Sunday morning between 10 and 12. Maybe throw in a Bible study. Maybe throw in a little quiet time. It's not what it says. Might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Do you feel the tension? God has done a great thing. Be perfect. Feel it? He has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Who is that horn? Who is the great one that brings about salvation? King Jesus. King Jesus. He is the one in the lineage from David. He is the one that the prophets spoke of old. He is the one that was promised to Abraham. He is the one that was in the covenant from the beginning. And he is the one that the oath was sworn over and over again in the Old Testament. The beauty is in verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. See, faith must cling to the promises before there can be fruit in our lives. See how this ties together? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. And in our satisfaction in him, there's something produced in us that the world can never do. Holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness. But we must not blur the line between what we are called to do in this life and the obedient fruit that is seen in this life with the righteousness of Christ. Judicially before the Father, you and I only stand by what Christ has already done and continues to do. Period. Period. But there is a righteousness and holiness that is being called for to be produced in this life, here and now, that declares to the world that King Jesus is alive, that King Jesus is redeeming a people for himself, and that he has died to bring us to the Father. See, to be brought in the presence of the Father is to be changed forever. Think of the vision from Isaiah chapter 6. Here's a prophet of God. Here's a man that has been speaking and representing God before the people. And God, by his grace, allows him to see a glorious vision of the Holy One. God the Father allows him to see the risen Christ seated on his throne, filled with glory, and his glory filled the temple. And when Isaiah's eyes of faith saw the high and lifted Holy One, he said, woe is me! Woe is me! This is not Isaiah getting saved. This is a child of the King every day standing in his presence, seeing the glory anew. And he says, woe is me! I am a sinful man. I am undone, and I live among people who are sinful, who have unclean lips. And God touches him by his grace. And God heals him by his grace. It's as if God says to him, it's not you who is seated on the throne, Isaiah. It's me. Remember that. And when you step into my presence, by grace you are healed. Who will go tell this message to the people? You have a man who is woefully undone, but by grace is strengthened in the presence of the Holy One. And he says, send me. Send me. See, this is why the church is so weak today. Because the church is not in the Word today. There are churches gathered all around this country, all around the world, that talk about health, wealth, and prosperity, and five tips of how to be a successful person. This morning, no glory, no God, no Word. See, unless we step into His presence, unless we go to the Word of God saying, I need to see You. I need to be in Your presence, or I will continue to be undone, and I will be continue to be useless to You. See, when we want to be in the presence of God, it must be for His glory. Isn't that what D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said? To live in everything we do for the glory of God. Work, play, all the things that we do. With our money, with our time, with our abilities, with our minds, with our bodies, with the things that we have. When we desire to use those things for the glory of the Lord, that's a right desire. And then we should be reminded that the flesh desires not the things of God. See, when your heart raises up and echoes what Scripture says, when you say, I really want to see God, know that that's God working in you and through you to will the things that He commands. See, this is where the tension meets and is seen as glorious. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No one can come unless the Spirit draws him. See, when you hear that you have to be perfect, you're filled with fear. Filled with fear. Filled with holy fear. The God of the universe is pointing at you and saying, I want obedience from you. And you're filled with fear. But then the gospel also says that I have come to save those who believe in me. And both beauties collide in the middle. And our heart starts to desire the things that we're called to desire. And we need to say, Lord, thank you for working in me. Thank you for allowing this sinful heart, this wicked and desperate heart, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're being obedient. And God says, when you do that, you'll be satisfied. When you have a pure heart, then you'll see me. And there's people all over this world saying, if I could only just do this, then God will be happy with me. If I could only be obedient today, then God would love me. If I could only, if I could only, if I could only, if I could only. What did the song say that we sang? If you wait to feel that you're perfect before you come, you'll never come. You'll never come. The only thing that He requires is to feel a need for Him. See, when you hear the Word preached, when you read the Bible, and you feel your need for God, you should say, Amen, God, for working in me. But you shouldn't run out and try to clean yourself. You should run to the cross to be cleaned. See, I said we can't blur the righteousness of Christ and our righteousness. See, His righteousness flows naturally from Him. But everything that Jesus did was holy, holy, holy. Everything He did was in obedience to the Father. And then we're called to be that obedience. And if we try to do that on our own, what we're saying is, nice life, Jesus, but I can do it myself. The right way to look at it is, says, Lord, You're calling me to be perfect. You're calling me to be obedient. You're calling me to witness to my family. You're calling me to witness to my friends. You're calling me to witness to the world. You're calling me to be set apart for You. And I can't do it. I need You, Jesus. And as you cling to Him, what happens is that you become obedient. But when you become obedient by faith, God is praised. And you are satisfied. Because He is working in us to produce what we cannot produce. The righteousness and holiness that we are called to walk in this life is a fruit of what Christ has already done. You and I cannot produce holiness. We cannot produce righteousness. But yet we're called to walk in obedience. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 11. Paul as he prays for the church in Thessalonica, as he prays for his brothers and sisters. God, by his grace, has recorded that prayer for us. And let's start reading in verse 11. Let's see Paul's dependency on God. In this prayer, is Paul praying the way we need to pray for ourselves? In this prayer is a man desperate for God, knowing that without God, these people in Thessalonica will perish. Feel the tension. It's here. The work of God and the call for obedience. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. There's the tension. Calling for obedience and pointing for the return of Christ. Do you see that? May you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. In other words, current obedience. God's calling for current obedience. And in our current obedience, there's a so that. Do you see the link? In other words, if you don't love one another, if you don't have a love for all, if you're not walking in the ways that the apostles walked, there's something going to be lacking at the end of your life. Look at verse 13. It says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. In other words, God is pointing to the end of time. There's a time coming when all the saints, all the redeemed, all the church from the beginning and the end of time, all the saints will be gathered together. And on that day, we will be made perfect. No sin, never sin again. When we get to heaven, we will never, ever, ever sin again. We will never, ever desire to rebel from God again. We will never, ever be slothful in our praise for God. We will never, ever be lazy as we look and gaze at His glory. We will never, ever be bored with being a child of the King. So in other words, there's a day coming when perfection will be granted to His people. And yet He calls for obedience now. Do you feel the tension? In other words, when the verse says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, they shall see God. There's a shall that lands on the here and now, but it's small. The greatest promise is the shall in the future. Is your heart excited about seeing God? If not, you're not pure in heart. And again, this pure in heart has a twofold. It has an obedience that's being called for in the here and now. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Praise Him, all you people. Follow Him and obey. Throughout the Scriptures, there's a here and now obedience. But our here and now obedience is fueled by the promise. Do you see the link? There's a promise, child of God, that in the future, you and I will be made perfect. In other words, our hope to obey now is not fueled by, I'll do better today than I did yesterday. That's legalism. That's death. That's fleshly. It's worldly. It's temporary. Our obedience in the here and now is fueled by being in the presence of the King. If you're not excited about being in the presence of the Holy One, you're still living in fear. Do you see the tension? Your heart can be deceived, and you can hear the gospel, and you can hear for a call for obedience, and you can say, oh, I praise God that Jesus obeyed for me. Let me go live in sin till the end of time. So many people that bear the name Christian love living in the pig trough. Have no problem with it. have no problem with disobeying God because they falsely understand, Jesus did it all, I just can live however I want. And you know, when the end comes, you know, God's sovereign. Yeah. See, God says, I am sovereign. And I promise that one day you will be holy and clean. And the Bible says, prepare yourself as a bride getting ready for her groom. Can you imagine a bride on the day of her wedding kind of just deciding, well, today's the day I think I'll learn how to change oil in the car. Can you imagine a bride on the day of her wedding saying, you know what, I think I'll sleep to noon, the wedding's at 1, you know, I can get ready in an hour and it's no big deal, it's a 45-minute ride, 15 minutes to pull myself together. But how many times do we live that way as Christians? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says you may step into eternity at any moment. Are you ready? Are you readying yourself as a bride for her husband? If I gave you an invitation today that you'll dine in the White House in 2 days with the president, whether you respect him or not as a president, he still is a man of power. He still is a man that the Bible says we are to respect. And if I said you were going to dine in the White House in 2 days, what would you do to get ready? What clothes would you rush out and buy? How much time would you spend on your hair and your nails and getting yourself ready? How would you decide to get there so you can get there quickly and be prepared? Or would you just rush in the last minute with, you know, flip-flops on and a dirty t-shirt? We wouldn't dream of doing that. There's human examples of being in awe of someone's position. And watch our response. Watch how we get ready to be in the presence of people. How much more should we be readying ourselves? Saying, Jesus, you may come back at any moment, or I may die in the next 2 seconds. Lord, help me to be pure in heart. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to begin at verse 7. I read for you earlier verse 14, but if we pluck it, verse 14, out of context, we miss the beauty again of what God is doing, the obedience that He's calling for, and the work of grace that it takes to get there. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, meaning God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. You see that? Again, don't blur what Christ has already done. The Bible is clear that when by faith you trust in Christ, by faith when you are born again and regenerated, by faith when you repent and believe, you are made righteous in Christ. Never to change, never to lessen, never to increase. You're made perfect in Christ. And yet this verse says that God is disciplining us in the here and now so He can share in His holiness. Verse 11. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. How many of you here are in a situation where life's hard? How many of you here are in a situation, whether it's sickness, whether it's money, whether it's physical, whatever it is, job, family? How many of you here this morning are in a hard place? There's two ways to respond. There's a way to say, God, I hate you. What are you doing in my life? And your eyes are covered with scales and you see not the glory of God. And there's another way to take the pressure and say, Lord, since you are sovereign, since the Bible tells me that you only do good for your children, even though I feel it not in this situation, I trust you, Lord. I trust that this thing that I'm going through is for my good so I can share in the holiness of Christ. And the scales fall off. and you see the glory of the Lord, and you rejoice in your suffering. See, the world says, if you don't remove the suffering, I can't be joyful. And the Bible says, rejoice in your suffering. See the difference? When we look at life, and life is this ugly, pressing, hard thing, but oh, I can't wait to get the glory, we're not letting the tension be there. To look at life by faith is to say, Lord, all these things that are pressing upon me are for my good. It doesn't mean that the things that are pressing upon you, God is saying, I love that. Because sometimes the things that press upon us are the sins of others. The consequence of our own ugliness. The consequences of storms. Consequences of financial downfall, which our country seems to be heading into. And the Lord's not like, oh, I love that. Oh, that's great sin. I love all those things. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if it comes into your life, I ordained it. I called it to be. I sanctioned it to be. Nothing happens in your life without my permission. That's what God says. And so to look at the things that are coming at us, we can say, Lord, this is sin. Deliver me from my enemies. And cleanse me and purify my heart. Show me the wickedness that's within. See, the psalmist does both. The psalmist, if you read through the Psalms, the psalmist doesn't say, oh, I love when sin comes against me. Oh, I love when disaster comes against my nation. No. The psalmist says, I weep and cry for my own sins. I weep and cry for the sins of others. I weep and cry for my afflictions. My bones are rotting. My couch is filled with tears, and I will never cease to praise Him. See the difference? The world says, remove my situation, then I will be joyful. Fill my pockets full of gold, then I'll be joyful. Make me healthy, then I'll be joyful. And when you do all those things, maybe I'll try the church thing. And God says, be holy, as I am holy. The Bible doesn't say, when it says that we will serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all of our days, only the days that are good, only the days that you feel like getting up, only the days that you're not sick, only the days that you have enough money. It doesn't work that way. Jesus says, if you don't pick up your cross daily, you can't be my disciple. And the picking up the cross is to say, Lord, help me die. Help me die on a daily basis so the things that come this way, I see that they're held by your gracious hand. Lord, help me in the midst of turmoil. Help me in the midst of my sickness, my child's sickness, my financial woes, the turmoil in my home, the turmoil at work, all the things that press against me. Help me see that they come from your hand and that they're for my good. And Lord, help me never, ever forget that you promised that you'd never leave me, that you'd never forsake me, that you'd carry me all the days of my life. Help me to be like the Apostle Paul. Help me to hear you say that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. There's the rub. There's the tension. If you can't save yourself, if you can't make yourself a Christian, then why do you think you can walk as a Christian? If God must cause you to be born again, if God begins a good work in you, then He must be the one to bring it to completion. We must be a people that clings to God if we are to see holiness and righteousness in our lives. And one of the things that we must hold to is the King is coming. When you read through the horrors of the book of Revelation, when you read through the woes that will happen to the world, when you read through the martyrdom and the persecution that the church will go through, the church has never been removed, never taken out of persecution. But through the blood of the martyrs, the church has always grown in faithfulness. Are you ready? Do you really want to grow? And the book of Revelation closes out with the church saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. In other words, the Spirit of God, the Bible says at the end of Revelation, says, come. The church says, come. Why can we say that? Because Jesus says, I am coming soon. See, the beauty And the glory of trusting is that you can't and you never will, but He has and He always will. Verse 11. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There it is again. Calling for obedience in the here and now. How many of you could give testimony? I went through this hard situation. But a year later or 6 months later, you look back and you say, that was for my good. God grew me through that. He made me stronger through that. And yet in the middle, it seemed painful. And I want to say in the midst of the pain, if you stop kicking against the goads and praise Him for the pain, praise Him that He's in control, you'll see a lot sooner the hand of the Lord training you for righteousness. Verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. See, there's the pain not being dealt right with. How many times that when we're in pain, does bitterness or anger well up? And we go, God, that's a horrible situation. I have the right to be bitter. I have the right to be angry. And our eyes seem to grow dim. And our faith seems to shake. And the Lord seems to be distant. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. In other words, he's using the example of Esau. He's saying, Esau, I sovereignly caused you to be born first. I sovereignly gave you life before Jacob. And you sold that right for a bowl of porridge. Think about it. How many times has the Lord exalted the grace of Jesus Christ, exalted the gospel in your heart, and would rather live for a bowl of porridge than for the glory of God? Look at verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We must hear in that passage that today is the day of salvation. No one is promised tomorrow. No one can say, well, Lord, I'll live for myself. I'll sell my bowl of porridge. And since you're gracious, I'll come back and get it later. That's a scary passage. It says that when Esau sought it, he was pushed away. Pushed away. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It is a prideful act to say, I'll respond to you later, God. I'll let my heart be molded to you, by you, through you later, God. I'll seek to be obedient later, God. That's pride. It's pride. So many of us, when our boss says jump, we jump, even at the cost of our own families. And yet when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords calls for obedience, the answer many times is later, Lord. Later, Lord. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. And these are just a few verses to help us this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There it is again. The Bible's pointing. The Bible's pointing to the second coming. Pointing to the return of Jesus. Is that really who you're hoping in? If so, As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, if your hope is set on King Jesus' return, how can you go back and live in the pig trough? How can you go back to live how you used to live before you knew the King? Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, faith says, when the gospel comes and we hear that we're sinners, we hear that we're called to be perfect, we hear that King Jesus came to die for sinners like us, and our faith cries out, I need you, Jesus! I need you to save me! I have rebelled against God! I have sinned against God! I am a sinner who needs to be saved! And then our flesh says, thank you, Jesus, I'll go on my way because I can handle it from here. And Peter, writing to the church by God's grace, says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, and your faith should say, I need you today, Jesus! I need you today, just like the first time I heard of you. I need you to carry me. I need you to guide me. I need you to strengthen me. I need you because I can do nothing without you. But I trust that in Christ Jesus, I can do all things for the glory of the Father. See how faith works? It's a clinging to the cross. It's an understanding that you need to be saved. But faith rises its eyes to say, the one who saved me is coming to get me. And the faith in the middle says, I want to be like Him. I want to be like Jesus. I want to walk the way He walked. I want to speak the way He speaks. But not in a way that's a 12-step program. Not in a way that is four steps to holiness. I want to step into death every day and speak like the Apostle Paul. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hard thing to say for pride. Hard thing to say when we want the glory. Hard thing to say when we're trying our best to be good and nobody will give us the credit. You must die to be holy. You must die to be pure in heart. Christ must finish the work. Turn to 3 John verse 11. 3 John verse 11, as the Apostle John wrote to his beloved children, those that maybe even were saved as he preached the gospel, those that he considered his spiritual children. Look, listen to what he says. And listen to what God says to you through the Word. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not, what? Seen God. See, there's a link. There's a link that being sent from God. In other words, being born again by the power of God, we're sent into the world to do good. See how they fit together? Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And John says, whoever does evil has not seen God. In other words, when we're living for self, we're living in our former ignorance. When we live for the things of the world, we're living in our former ignorance. And if we are the children of God, we must hear His voice every day calling us to obedience, calling us back from the world, calling us back from our fleshly desires, and being sent out by faith saying, if I do good today, Lord, it's only because You did it through me. Lord, help the world to know that You really are who You are by working obedience in this rebel sinner. Lord, help me to be godly today, not to earn salvation. Oh no, I don't want to disdain the name of Christ. I don't want to dishonor what Christ has already done. No, I want to be obedient for Your glory. See how it works? If we desire to be obedient tomorrow to earn God's favor, you are using righteousness as a tool to get grace. It doesn't work that way. But when you cling to God, when you cling to what Jesus has already done and you desire to be holy for the glory of God, what does the Bible say? He gives grace to the humble. So you've got to be humble to go to God and say you can't do it. But what do?
Lord, I can do this all by myself. Thank you, Jesus, for dying. Here I go all myself. As I was singing over there, I was overwhelmed. I'm empty. I'm an empty vessel. If you don't fill me, Lord, nothing good will come out. Nothing. And then it hit me. You know what, Lord? I'm an empty vessel, and even the empty vessel is a gift from you. See, everything that we have is a gift from God. How can we boast? See, the Bible is filled with warnings. Don't walk in pride. Don't walk by the flesh. Walk by faith. And what happens when we walk by faith? We see the glory of God everywhere. And what else happens? We're filled with joy. We're filled with satisfaction. Beloved, do not imitate evil. See, that's John. That's John the pastor. John the pastor writing to his disciples, writing to the church saying, beloved, don't imitate the world. Why would he say that? Because we want to imitate the world. But he calls them beloved. See, it's a job of the pastor, Rob and I. It's the job of each other. We're to love one another. And part of the calling of loving one another is calling, come out of the sewer. Get out of the mud. The king is coming. Prepare yourself for your groom. Run away from the world. It's hurting you. Run to Christ and let him satisfy you. Cling to God. Cling to God. Trust God. My greatest truth, I think, that I ever heard when I heard it, was to see God is to be changed. The first time I ever heard that, my heart just rejoiced. To see God is to be changed. It doesn't say, change yourself and you'll see God. It says, to see God is to be changed. Isn't that the cry of faith? Oh Lord, I want to see you. Isn't that what Moses said? God, I need to see your glory. And God in grace says, if I show you my glory, you'll perish. I'm going to place you in a rock. And I'm going to let you see my glory as I pass by. It's an image of us being placed in Christ. See, if we in this life are ever placed in the presence of the Father without the work of Jesus, we would just be done. His holiness would consume us. His holiness would come upon us as wrath. His holiness would be the fuel for the fire of the gates of hell. But praise be to God, we stand before the Father with open arms. The Bible says that we can call the Father, God Himself, we can call Daddy. Because what Jesus has done, the fear is gone, the desire to serve Him is there, and the call to walk by faith in holiness and righteousness is upon our souls. In all these passages, we can see God is calling us to obedience. But He is calling us to an obedience that He works in us for His glory and for our joy. But we said at the beginning that the promise to see God is ultimately filled in His glory. We've touched on this. I just want to read two passages briefly. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians verse 13, verse 12. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, remember, for now we see in a mirror dimly. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part, then I should know fully, even as I have been fully known. In other words, God Almighty knows you perfectly and completely right now. And yet our knowledge of Him is in part. Our vision of Him is cloudy. It's like through a dark glass. The glimpses of glory we have are brief. The glimpses of His glory that we have in this life are just a touch of what we'll have. And the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, is trying to tell them, remember, don't be disappointed that you only see a glimpse. Rejoice that you see anything at all. Rejoice that you see His glory in part, because if you see His glory in part, you will see it in full. The world doesn't see the glory of God at all. Zero. But when you are in Christ, when you have been born again, you will see glimpses of glory. And those glimpses of glory is the Spirit working in you, saying you have had a deposit placed in you that guarantees your inheritance. Part of the joy of the inheritance is knowing that the good is still to come. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. If anybody thinks you can have your best life now, I feel sorry. Your best life is to come in the fullness of His glory, in His presence for all eternity, with joy forevermore. 1 John 3, beginning in verse 2. Again, listen to how John starts. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Do you want to have a pure heart? Then hope in Him. Do you see the difference? The world and false religion says, you want to be good? Make yourself good. You want to have a pure heart? Make your heart pure. And the Bible says, if you want to be pure, hope in the pure one. That's the only way to have a pure heart. The only way. Do you see the hope that's in this passage? John says, we are His children now. Have confidence now. How many religions, how many people are told, okay, you're a child of the King, but you really don't know if you know that you're saved. How many people are told time after time, yeah, you might be saved, but you can't really know it. You can only hope it. How many people say, if you tell me you're saved and you know you're saved, you're arrogant. It's a sin of presumption. You can't know you're saved. Well, then the Apostle John is arrogant. And the Apostle John must be sinning the sin of presumption. And the Apostle John must be in hell right now, because he's leading people in sin. Beloved, we are God's children now. Faith says, I trust now. Faith says, I've been born again now. Faith says, He is my Redeemer. Not He might be. He is my Redeemer. Faith says, I know He's my Lord. Faith says, I know that I'm sinful and I need Him for every good thing. And yet in that joy, Peter says, I'm filled with joy. I'm filled with joy inexpressible, even though I haven't seen Him. And John says, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? Because you'll see Him. See that again? See the link? When you see Him, you'll be changed. It doesn't say that you'll be changed because you finished the finish line and you did everything perfect. It says when you see Him in His fullness, you'll be changed. Why? Because to see Him is to be changed. So the glimpses of glory we see now helps change us. Helps change us from a lover of sin to a lover of God. It changes us day by day, grace by grace, mercy by mercy. We're being made new into the image of Jesus. And the hope to face tomorrow, even though today might have been hard, is that there's a day coming where my eyes of faith will be thrown away. And my eyes, my physical eyes, will see the King in all His glory. When Job sat covered with pussy sores, when Job sat with the memory of all his children killed in an instant, when Job sat covered with sores and his wife was rebuking him, calling him to curse God and die, when Job sat with all his wealth gone, with all his employees killed but a few, when Job sat with his best friend saying, hey, Job, all this stuff that just happened, it happened because you're a sinful creature and you deserve it. That's the counsel he was getting. And in the midst of the counsel, he says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you see. I'm rising above the pain. I'm rising above my circumstance by saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I know I have an advocate in heaven. And I know with these eyes, imagine the eyes that he must have had at that time, sagging because of pain, blackened because of disease. And Job says, I know these eyes will see my King in heaven. Is that your hope? That one day your falling apart body will be joined together with your soul in heaven in such a way that your physical eyes will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that physical body that let you down here will never let you down again. That's why we hope. We don't hope that tomorrow our bodies will be healed. We don't hope that tomorrow I'll be perfect and God will be pleased with me. No. Faith says, without me you can do nothing. But in Christ Jesus, you can do all things. He who hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Our sanctification is real. Our sanctification must be worked out. But it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that does the working. Last passage, turn to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Beautiful passage for the church at Corinth. Beautiful passage for us this morning. See, I can pluck this verse out without reading what's before it because it talks about the promises of God. We've been reading dozens and dozens of the promises of God this morning. And look what Paul says to us this morning by the Spirit of God. By faith, he still speaks. Since we have these promises, what promises have we talked about this morning? That Jesus is coming again, that we'll be made perfect in His presence, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. See, there is a fear of God that we should have every day. We should stand in His presence with an awe and an understanding that He's not our buddy. He's not our chum. He's the King of the universe. And there's another fear that should be stripped away. The frightened fear. The horror fear. Because of what Jesus has done, that falls away. And the only fear that's a right fear for a believer is to stand before the presence of the King and be in awe of how great and mighty He is. A holy fear, a holy respect, a holy awe, a sense of unbelievable, the difference between Him and you. See, He is altogether lovely, but He's altogether different from us. And as we stand with that holy fear, God does a work inside of us. See it again? Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's the seeing. If you're blind this morning, if you're deaf this morning to the gospel, you don't fear God. And therefore you can't bring holiness to completion. But if we have reverence for God, if we see glimpses of His glory in this life, then what is produced in us is a holiness that brings praise to God. A holiness that brings joy to our soul. How many of us have been downcast when we sin? How many of us have been thrown into the pit of despair because of our own weaknesses? How many of us have fallen on our face and tried to get up in our own strength? And the Bible says, run to Him. All you who are weary, run to Him. That doesn't make any sense. How can you run if you're weary? We sang a song this morning, come buy without money. How do you buy without money? It's by faith alone. And by faith we say, King Jesus, you've done it all. You've paid it all. You're living to intercede for me. Bring me to the Father. Humbly I come, nothing I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Let's pray. May we, by His grace and for His glory, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted in our struggle against sin. May we, for our own joy, hear and obey the voice of the Lord while seeing him who is unseen. And all God's people said, Amen.